I love that last chorus that we sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And that's actually where I want to go today. But I want to begin with a little bit of a rhetorical question. If I asked you, which would you rather have? 10 buddies that you could do things with pretty often, or one really good, loyal friend? Which would you rather have? Now, I've asked a lot of people that question. And here's how the response typically goes. They go, wow, that's a really hard question. Can I have both? And I say, no, you got to choose one or the other. And then this is usually what they say. They say, well, I guess if I had to choose, I would much rather have one really good friend, because a good friend is a rare gift. And probably as I ask that question, in your own mind, you're thinking, you know, having a lot of people to do things with is great, but to have one friend that I could walk this life with, one friend that would be loyal no matter what, that's really what I would want. And I think that's what we long for. So what do I mean by that kind of friend? Well, it's the kind of friend that tells you, hey, man, you got broccoli in your teeth, you know? One of those kind of friends. It's someone that'll say, hey, you got a rip in your pants, or put his arm around you and say, I love you, but you're being a fool. It's that kind of friend. It's the kind of friend that you could call at 2 a.m. and say, hey, I just went in the ditch. Can you come get me? And they wouldn't even think anything of it, and you really wouldn't feel bad for calling them. It's that kind of friend. It's the kind of friend that you think, you know, if my wife and I were killed in a car wreck, I would love to have my kids grow up with them. Or it's the kind of friend that when you get the phone call, mom has cancer, that's who you want to call. It's the kind of friend that you think, you know, when I retire and move to Florida, because that's what you do when you retire, I guess, move to Florida, I want to live next door to them. I'm talking about the kind of friend that when they come over to your house, you don't have to change your clothes, right? You don't have to clean up. And if they just walked in the door, it'd be no big deal. You wouldn't think anything of it. They've seen you at your best. They've seen you at your worst. They're still your friend. So you don't have to put on any airs when they come over. It's that kind of friend. Now, if we think about our life, I think we all have a lot of convenient friends. Convenient friends are the people that you sit with at your kids' games, or maybe you see them at church and you greet them and they're kind of an acquaintance and you maybe sit by them a little bit. Maybe they're in your ABF. Maybe their kids are in the nursery with your kids and you talk in the hallway a little bit. Maybe they're in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a coworker. They're convenient friends. And I think we all have convenient friends, people we know. You know, you go to the bank and the cashier is there, or the teller is there. You go to the supermarket and the cashier is there. You talk, you know, all those kinds of things. Those are convenient friends. But I think the longing in our heart is not for more convenient friends. It's actually for real, loyal, lasting friends. And I think that's what we all really want. Now, what's really interesting is that for all the churches talk about community and relationships, churches just like this can be one of the loneliest places in Hastings on a Sunday morning. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. For all the churches talk about community and relationships, churches just like ours can be filled with people longing for friends and seemingly unable to make them. Now, why is that? Now, maybe you're one of the rare ones that say, you know, that's not the way it is for me. I know everybody here, and I could call them a two, and I could do all of that. I have a lot of friends. But I would guess that there are more people here this morning that would say, you know what, if I could find one of those kind of friends here, sign me up. You see, I've been doing church work for a long time. And the number of people that have told me, I have no friends at my own church, would astound you. How can that be? Can you imagine coming every week to a church where you know people know your name, but nobody really loves you? And I would bet that you would say, you know, I wouldn't want to be a part of that church. You see, God has designed us, especially as Christians, to long for that kind of friendship. And it's kind of a, sometimes we feel like, you know, and I'm going to talk about this in just a second. I have Jesus. What do I need a friend for? But it is a godly desire that is inbred into the DNA of who we are to long for real friendships. And sometimes we can get all spiritual and say, you know what, I don't need that. But that's not how God designed us. And most importantly, that is not how God designed the church to function. So what churches do is, and it's incredibly easy for churches to do all the right things and have a lot of programs and put on, you know, great worship and do all of those things. And people trickle in, people trickle out, the doors open and doors close, but there's no real connection happening anywhere. And people can come for years and feel like they never jump into the deep end of friendships. Now, how can that be? How could somebody sit in the same pew or the same chair week after week? Because you all sit in the same place. I'm just guessing. I don't know that to be true. Just guessing. So you sit the same place. You know everybody around you. But you wouldn't call any of them a friend. You see, God calls the church to a lot of things. But one of the things that he calls the church to be is a place where Christians who love Jesus connect with other Christians who love Jesus. And I would argue that the bond that is formed between two people who love Jesus is unlike any other bond you can find anywhere else. And God designed the church to be a place where you find those kinds of friendships. And I'd like to show you one place where I see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So take your Bibles or the Bibles that are in the chair there with you and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy, of course, is what we call a prison epistle, which means that Paul wrote it from prison. Maybe that's new information to you, but Paul was a felon. We know that he spent at least 5 years of his ministry in jail. He sometimes talks about being imprisoned and beaten and stoned and all of those things. That was part of his normal life. This book, 2 Timothy, he actually wrote to his very best friend, a guy named Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. In fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, he actually begins the conclusion, the end of the book, by saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So if you're wondering what a really good job description for a senior pastor would be, this is a pretty good one right there. And he writes, so Paul writes this to his very good friend who was pastoring. He was a young man in Ephesus. Ephesus was a hard place to work, and Timothy was struggling a little bit, and Paul, being his mentor and his best friend, he writes this very personal letter to his friend. Well, maybe you wonder what Paul did to get thrown into prison. Here's what he did. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. The gospel was too important. The word was too important. So he stood before important people that had his life in their hands, and he told them to repent. All right. Now, technically, he was on charges of treason against the emperor and against the Roman Empire. But it really was because he believed the gospel was worth dying for, and for that he was in prison. And ultimately, both Peter and Paul, in a very short amount of time between each other, they both were killed because the gospel was too important. They had to open their mouth and talk. Now, the verses I want to look at today with you are verses 16 and 17. So 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. I think a lot of you have NIV. But here's what it says, verse 16. It says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message, and that's the message that's worth dying for, by the way, might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So let me tell you what's going on. Paul comes to the judge for his, maybe what we would call his arraignment. And as he comes before the judge, you got to put in your mind kind of a big courtroom, right? You have the plaintiff and the defendant, right? So Paul comes before the judge. And he's standing, at least in my mind, and try to get it in your mind's eye, he's standing all by himself on one side of the room, and the other side is filled with, like, Paul against the Roman Empire. The naysayers, the accusers, those pointing their fingers are all on this side of the room. And they're all talking, and they're all pointing, and they're all saying he's done all of these things, and Paul's over here all alone. Now, this is the Paul that we know and love. This is the Paul that wrote all of these books. This is the famous Paul. all alone. Nobody else there. You got it in your mind? And he says, nobody was there. I was all alone. But in verse 17, that's verse 16, verse 17 he says, but the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me. So he's saying, I was totally alone from a human point of view. All the naysayers and the accusers are on this side. I'm totally alone over here. But Jesus was there with me. Now, let's step back just for a second from that. Because I don't want to just skate by that like this is like some little like real, really great Christian cliche. Let's put a bumper sticker on the car and a little fish over there. This is what we're talking about. This is not that kind of cliche. Listen, every single friend you have in this earth will disappoint you at some point. They will fail you. They will not meet your expectations. But Jesus is a loyal friend. He is the one who will never fail you. He will never, ever be unfaithful to you. So there's Paul by himself. Nobody is there with him, but he says, I got Jesus. He's the loyal friend. And who else would I rather have by my side than Jesus? He's always faithful. So it is very true to say what a friend we have in Jesus. In fact, I would argue that our family can disappoint us. Our friends, they can abandon us. We can feel like at times we have nothing in this world, but if we have Jesus, we have the best, most loyal friend there is. And that's just not a cliche. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have walked through the deep weeds of life, you know that Jesus stood there with you. And you could have had 10 friends with their arms around you, but somehow when Jesus was there with you, it felt as real as any arm on your shoulder. He stands with us when it's hard. He stands with us through the hardest and most disappointing parts of life, and he stands with us because he's a loyal friend. That's who he is. Look at just a couple promises. This is from God to us. This is what he promises. From Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you will be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you will be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say, fear not, I am the one who helps you. I mean, who else would you rather have on your side? Right? Isn't that the whole point? Here's what it says in the New Testament. Hebrews 13. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do? And if you've walked through those hard times of life, you know that Jesus stands with you. He is the best, most loyal friend there is. And it's no little cliche that, you know, weak people say, you know, Jesus stands with us. In fact, look at verse 18, same chapter, 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 18. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's who Jesus is. So listen, if you're here today and you're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and if he's worth following, this is who Jesus is. This is who we're talking about. This is who we were singing about just a minute ago. He's the best friend ever. So listen, I want to ask you, do you believe it's true? If you believe it's true, I want you to clap hard. Do you believe it's true? All right. And that is exactly what fascinates me about this passage. Because I've set it all up to show you exactly what Paul is saying. But what fascinates me about this passage is that we could get all spiritual and say, yeah, Paul, you had Jesus. Yeah, he was by your side. So why did he say, I was all alone? Why bring it up? You see, what I've had in my life, and maybe you've had this in your life, where we hear people say, you know, we're going through a hard time. They say, all you need is Jesus. And they're right. Or they say, when I was going through my hard time, all I needed was Jesus. And they're right. But here's what Paul says. Look at verse 9. He says to his best friend, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Now, why would he say that? If he's sitting in prison and he has the most loyal friend ever in Jesus, which he did, why would he want his best friend to come? Why would he want Timothy to come and comfort him. Why, Timothy, do I need the visit if I have Jesus? And that's what fascinates me. In fact, if you go to the end of the chapter, verse 21, he says the second time. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me before winter. So twice in this passage, he says to his best friend, please, come see me. I'm lonely. Please come visit me. And try to do so before winter, because if you don't come before winter, you probably won't come. Please come quickly. Come and see. So what we find here is that Paul had Jesus, the most best loyal friend there ever is. But he also longed for his best friend, Timothy. So the question we would have to ask is why, Paul, if you had Jesus, did you really want Timothy too? Why would he want Timothy to come and visit? And I think the answer is that in the design of God, meaningful friendships among believers stimulate sweet and satisfying intimacy with Jesus. In other words, right alongside the gift of salvation that we get in Jesus, God also gives us the gift of each other. And so often we talk about the gift that we have in Jesus, and we should. It's the greatest gift ever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what drives us. But we also find all the way through the New Testament that God says, you have each other as well. And sometimes it feels like we bank all over here and we give lip service to the real connections that we are to be making in church. So it is completely spiritual to be a Christian, to love Jesus with your whole heart, and yet have a longing in your heart for real, meaningful friendships with other believers. It is completely spiritual to feel that, because God has designed us that way. In fact, I would argue, like it says up there, the best kinds of friendships with each other is with one who loves Jesus and another who loves Jesus that help each other somehow enjoy Jesus so much more. That's when the friendship levels begin to go deeper and sweeter and better, is when both help each other enjoy Jesus to the fullest. So, if you have a great friend, and maybe he or she is sitting here today, you have a great gift. But there's a piece of this that is super important. Because when God gives us to each other, and he says there is a sweetness that happens in relationships with other believers, it's leading to something in our lives. It's leading to helping us enjoy Jesus a little bit more. But it's also doing something a little bit more. Here's what it's doing. It's giving us a longing for what heaven will be like forever. Now think about this. The best friend you have, you know how you're going to go see your best friend, maybe you haven't seen them in 2 years. You get excited, you know. You go, you see, you hug, and it's like you never left, right? And you just picked up right where you were, and you're a little goofy, and she's a little goofy, and your kids are like, Mom, why are you acting that way? Because you're friends, and it's okay, right? That's like 1% of what heaven will be like forever. Now think about that. All those friendships that we have, the best of friendships here, they warm us up and they give us a longing for heaven of what it'll be like forever. So the design is not just to enjoy and to kind of get through life here. It actually breeds within us a desire to be in heaven and have this the greatest forever. That's why he gave us to each other. So get this. The church then was created to be a place where real friendships are formed. But even more than that, it's a place where a longing for heaven is developed through the friendships we enjoy with each other. And God designed the church to work that way. One man said that love is the only currency church people have to share with each other. Love is the only currency church people have to share with each other. And we can make the church 100 different things, and we can have great programs. And I stood right here, or sat yesterday on the stage, and we talked about programs and lots of things. But listen, if you walk into this church and there isn't friendship dripping like honey from the door frames, and there isn't opportunity for you to connect with other people, all we can become as a church is an organization that has programs but have no love. And that is not the church. And I would argue that that it is so easy for a church to crowd out love with really good organization. And I don't want to be a part of that kind of church. I think you can really measure how healthy a church is by how great the love and the relationships are within the church. If there are good friendships, if there are hugs at the door, if there are people that say, my best friends go to my same church, there is something really healthy going on there. Now you say, well, you know, Scott, my best friends are outside the church. So why is it so worthwhile to have these kinds of friends? Why is it so important to have these kinds of friendships? Well, let me just be practical with you a little bit. Who's going to care for you and your family when it's time for you to have surgery? Where are you going to drop off your kids on the way to the emergency room? Who's going to make a meal for you after surgery? And meals, maybe for weeks after surgery. Where are you going to find a place where you can exchange ideas openly with no sense of judgment? Who's going to throw you a baby shower when you get pregnant the first time? Where's that going to come from? Who's going to attend your mom's funeral 4 hours away and not even think anything of a 4-hour drive to be there with you? Where are you going to go where your kids can find their best friends and others that love Jesus? Who's going to help you load the moving truck when it's your turn to move? Who's going to help you reshingle your house when the hail comes? Who are you going to live with when the pipes in your basement break? Who do you call? So what we do in these hours on Sunday morning is important. We're going to study and pray, and Nathan's going to lead us in worship and just have some sweet times in worship. But even more than that, we are going to find ways to make real, lasting friends here. And I believe that there are many of you that are sitting there going, I've been going here for years, and I still don't have that. Now, I don't want you to sit there and go, hey, Scott, you know, that's a really good idea. Why don't you come here and make that happen? There is a very subtle and dangerous belief that many of you hold about church and friendship. Many of you believe that it's the church's job to help you find friends. And just like so many other things in the culture, we have shifted the responsibility away from ourselves to other people. I sat with a family not very long ago who had been going to the same church for 30 years. They left the church. I talked to them as their pastor, and they said, we have no friends at church. Now, can you imagine going to the same church for 30 years and walking away saying, I have no friends here? Something was wrong. So here's what a lot of you believe. You believe that if you hire me and I come here and I do all the right kind of organizations, then you're going to find the right kind of friends. But I want you to know from a biblical point of view, it is your job, your responsibility to find friends. All we can do as a church is provide organization and ways to connect and all of those kinds of things. But if you're going to come in and be a pew plopper, that's one of my terms that I love. You know what a pew plopper is? They walk in the door, and the first thing they do is they run for the nearest chair, and they plop. Some of you are pew ploppers, and what you want is people to come and talk to you, come and extend friendship to you. But here's what the Bible says. A man who has friends must show himself to be friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than the brother. My mom used to say, the best way to make friends is to be a friend. The best way to make a friend is to be a friend. There is a way to find a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We all personally must accept the responsibility for this friendship, for this connection. So how do you make great friends? How can the church help you? And I want to give you a suggestion and then just kind of be practical with you a little bit. Here's how you make great friends at church. It's not about how many things you get involved with and, you know, all of those kinds of things. The way you make great friends at church is by putting yourself in an environment where great people are. You know, if you go to a ball game and that's all you ever do, you make friends that are kind of ball game people. If you go to races and you make friends there, there's certain kind of people there. If you go to a bar and your friends are all at the bar, there are certain kinds of friendships you'll have. But the best way to make the right kind of friends, the best way to make friends with people who love Jesus, is to get together with other people who love Jesus. You put yourself in the right kind of environment where great people are, and then allow the natural friendships to begin to grow. So let me give you a couple suggestions on how to do that. Number one, get to church 15 minutes early. Some of you didn't know you could do that. What's really interesting is that some of the best ministry that happens in a church happens before and after the services. And there are so many people that want to skate in, you know, at like 8:31, 8:32, find a chair in the back, sit down, and then leave. And then they walk away going, boy, that wasn't a very friendly church. What would happen if you arrive 15 minutes early? You mill around out there, you talk to people, you find a couple pew ploppers, go talk to them. And all of a sudden, you're making connections you never had before. You're meeting people you've never met before. And if you really want to get radical, if you're a first service person, go to the second service, right? There's a whole other congregation over there that you've never met. Why not do that? I give you permission to get here 15 minutes early, to walk around and watch out for people who are sitting and maybe looking for ways to connect. It's a great way to begin to work on some of these things. And right along with that is the second part is stay late. You know the most dangerous place to be in a church? At the end of the service, at the back door. Because there's like a stampede that goes running for the car immediately when the service is done. It happens in all churches. There are a lot of people that want to sneak in and run out. That's all they want. And sometimes that's okay. But you're never going to make real friendships and real connections if that is how you are going to live your life. So why not have your teenagers hate you by being the last people out of church every week? You know, my poor kids, for all of their years, they're always the ones sitting in the back going, come on, Dad, let's go. Because we're always the last ones out, right? And then they get their driver's license, and they're the ones running for the door at the end of the service. So funny how that works. In total seriousness, I think the people that have the best friends, they tend to get there early and they tend to stay late because they just so love to see the people they love. Doesn't that make sense? But if you skate in and you skate out, you're not going to make connections. You're not going to feel like this is a friendly place. You're not going to feel like you can really find friends here. Third idea for you. This church has got a ton of things going on. There's classes, there's ABFs, there's Bible studies going on, there's small groups. And many of you are involved in those. That's really good. But I find the people that say, hey, this church isn't a friendly church, I don't have any friends there, are people that aren't involved anywhere. You see, some people believe that finding a friend is like, you know, finding a penny on the ground. You're just going to happen upon it. It doesn't work that way. And we all know that. We tell our kids that. You got to work. You got to form friendships. You got to spend the time. You got to invest. Much like a marriage. It's the same deal. So why not join with some great people in a class or a Bible study or a small group or many of the other opportunities that this church offers. And really close to that is maybe not only join a class or a Bible study, but why don't you find a place to serve? All of my best friends in my life are people that I served with in ministry. They're youth sponsors from years ago, and we did all the crazy things together. They're pastors I served with, and lay people that, you know, there's something that happens in the heart between people that are serving the Lord. When you're kind of down in the trenches together, there's something that happens in your heart, and there's a connection that is made. Find great people to serve the Lord with, and there are some great connections that you can make with them. And, you know, around here, you can join the nursery, WANA, there's ministry teams. You can join the missions team, which I think is called AIM, tech team in the back. I mean, there's lots of ways to find ways to serve the Lord. And why not you? My last idea for you is a little bit different. Practice hospitality. Doesn't it seem like we've lost in our culture a little bit the art of hospitality? Remember back in the olden days when you'd go to church and people would invite you over right after church to their house? There was always enough roast at home, right? And I grew up in one of those houses, but now it feels like, you know, it's so much work to have people over. And if I could just go out on a limb, I blame the women. It's true. Now, here's why. I say it a little jokingly, but we love the women, but hypothetically speaking, in some houses that I don't live in, it becomes such a production to have people over. You got to have a perfect meal, right? And the table has to look all perfect. You have to scrub the master bath. Nobody's going to see it. Who cares, right? Why do we do that? It becomes such a big production, it's like it's not worth the effort. Don't you feel that a little bit? You see, women, it's your fault, told you. So you don't have to do that. You see, when you have good friends over, you don't change your clothes. You can wear your scrubbies. They don't care, right? So why do we make such a big production when we have other people over? Are we trying to be somebody we're not? Are we trying to think, yeah, our house is always this clean, right? It doesn't work that way. They know better. We know better. Why not just relax a little bit? Throw on some chili in the crock pot and just enjoy a great conversation. It's a great way to connect, and it's a lost art. Well, remember that old sitcom Cheers? Remember what everybody would say when Norm walked in? What did they say?
Norm,
right. What would happen if you went to a church, when you walked in the door, people not only called you by name, but they were excited that you were there? Have you ever walked into a room, maybe it's a cafeteria, maybe it's like at a funeral, and you walk in, you have your food, and you stand there and you look around trying to find a place to sit. And there's a part of your heart that's like, and people are looking at you and you feel all awkward. And then over in the corner, you see somebody going, "We saved you a seat. Come sit with us." And you're like, "Oh, bless you, bless you, bless you," right? Wouldn't you want to go to a church where you felt like when you walked in the door, people were going, "Come sit here. I saved you a seat." Do you know there might be people right now sitting right here among us that would give anything for any of you to say, "We'd like you to come sit with us"? Why not? In the design of God, meaningful friendships among believers stimulate satisfying and wonderful intimacy with Jesus. That is how the church is designed. And it's so easy for us to get in all kinds of other ruts, to sit in all our same chair every week, talk to all of our same people every week, and miss the wonder of what God designed this to be. And I dream of a place that has the kind of culture where when people walk in the door, everybody's going, "Hey, Norm, come sit with me." That is how I would love to see this church as I dream forward in this relationship that perhaps we're beginning together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Paul and this great reminder that yes, he had Jesus. Yes, he had the most loyal friend in the world. But very practically speaking, he wanted his best friend. You designed the church to be that way. And Father, it's hard. We're busy. When we put our heart out there, we risk it getting stomped on. We risk being hurt. It's all true. But Father, there is just a wonderful part of the church that many of us are missing. And maybe this morning's message and these words from your word sparked a few to think, yeah, it's time for me to make that next step. Help this church to be known as that kind of place where friendship and acceptance and love drips like honey from the door frames, and everyone can taste it from the moment they walk in. For the glory of King Jesus, amen.